I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts 26, 28. I'm going in a little different direction than what I'd planned, but I feel it's what God wants for this evening's service. Acts 26 and verse 28. I'm only reading one verse out of this encounter of King Agrippa with the great Apostle Paul. Verse 28, most of you know it by heart. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. A Christian. The phrase Christian only appears three times in your Bible. In this particular verse, then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then the final appearance of it is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I guess the simple question that God seemed to impress on my heart, and it's almost embarrassing to have to preach this in America after God has been so good to us in this nation, and we have churches on every corner. It's almost embarrassing to have to preach this, but I'm preaching on a simple question. What is a Christian? You say you're in Rubyville, preacher, and everybody knows what a Christian is. Well, you know, when I look across this nation, what one person defines as a Christian is not the same definition that I have for a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that I'm better. I'm just saying I'm trying to be biblical. Because there's a lot of people that when they talk about being a Christian, there is something definitely missing. And they have some strange ideas. I have dealt personally, and I'm not at liberty to give you names with these. I would never embarrass people because it's not their fault. This is just tricks that the devil has with people to try to get them entrapped into certain positions until that they don't see that they really need to be a Christian. And dealing one-on-one with people, I want to share with you just a few things that I've jotted down that I've had to deal with people about to first of all convince them what a Christian is not. First of all, you're not a Christian because your family is a Christian. God has no grandchildren, he just has children. We're sons of God. We're born again, and that's a personal experience. But you would be amazed how many people feel like that there is an entitlement to go to heaven because their family have been Christians and because they have a Christian heritage. I thank God for my Christian heritage. My Christian heritage only goes back to my father. His father wasn't a Christian. In fact, they were baptized at the same time. We have a picture that someone brought into our office a few years ago, and they both were converted during a great revival that took place. But yet, you know, my heritage just goes back to my father, but could it go back to my great-grandfather? It wouldn't change the fact. Just because your grandfather or grandmother was a Christian and your mom and dad was a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. You need to understand that. It's not the fact that you were born into a certain family. It's not the place that you were born. It's not a social status. So don't ever believe that. You're not a Christian because your family's a Christian. And then I've heard people say this to me. Well, I have to clarify this to people. You're not a Christian because you go to church. Now, you ought to go to church, but going to church alone doesn't make you a Christian. It's something that every Christian should do. And when people can't go to church, God understands those situations, but there should still be the desire there to be with God's people. But yet, coming to church doesn't make you, thank God it doesn't. We've been in trouble the past 3 months. But I want to tell you, when you couldn't come to church, you were just as much a Christian, weren't you? Because it's what you experience in your heart when things hinder you or things happen. And none of you know what you'll go through in life. Life can lead you down a road where that you wind up maybe in a care facility somewhere and you're not able to go to church. But I'm glad you can still be a devout Christian at those times of your life. Also, you're not a Christian because you believe in God. I think it's wonderful that you believe in God. But may I remind you that the devils also believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe in God. You have to see yourself in need of a Savior and know that God has the power through the work of Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sin and to save you from your sin, and you can become a Christian. And then two, you're not a Christian because you act like a Christian. There's a lot of people that can say Christian things and learn to do certain Christian things. And they learn the songs and they learn Bible verses and they learn certain things about church structure. They give like Christians and they act like Christians and all of their behaviors like a Christian. But our behavior doesn't save us. That's the result of our salvation. Good people all around the world today died lost without Jesus. Good people that were following a lot of the Christian principles today died without the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that you act like a Christian. Now let me say this. It's not because you have Christian things. I'm glad you've got a beautiful, beautiful Christian necklace, but that don't save you. I'm glad you've got a wonderful bumper sticker on your car, but that don't save you. I'm glad you've got a picture of a bleeding heart Jesus on your wall, but that don't save you. I remember I was called into a home on one occasion, and the individual was struggling. They were dying and they were struggling with the assurance of their salvation. And I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm just trying to explain to you how serious that it is. But the individual was dying and they needed someone to tell them how that they could ask the Lord to forgive them of their sin and what Christ did when he died on the cross and when he rose from the grave. So I'm in this home and the lady keeps saying, they don't need prayer. They need you to just plead Jesus. Just plead Jesus. And after a little while, they said, that's okay. I put up a picture on that wall and I hung a cross on this wall and that's good enough. That'll take care of it all. That will keep the evil spirits away. And I said, no, it won't. They're dying and they need Jesus in their heart and they need to know that Jesus is in their heart. And it's wonderful to have Christian items, and I'm not opposed to any of that, but you'd be amazed how many people feel like if they've got some type of item and that item brings them a security, if they've got a lucky cross in their pocket. You know what that means when you die? You die with a lucky cross in your pocket. That doesn't take you to heaven. If it was all of those things, you have to understand, Jesus would have died in vain. So it's not those things. Now get ready, I don't want to be controversial, but I think the Bible's clear cut on this. Since there's only three mentions to the phrase Christian in your Bible, I think God really brings it down to three basic things that every Christian, if you're a true Christian, you've faced these three things. If you're a true Christian, you'll understand what I'm saying. Number one, if you are really a Christian, you made a choice. Agrippa was faced with a choice. He said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. God never condemned Paul for trying to persuade others to become Christians. Sometimes we get accused of putting too much pressure on people, but I think our job while we're on this earth is to do everything in our power to convince them you need to make the right choice, and Christ is the right choice. Now, there's two extremes to this, and both are dangerous. Some people think that nobody needs to do anything. It's already decided. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a Christian. And if you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. You don't have a say in the matter. God's already decided it all and it's all over. And you don't have a say in it anyway. And I know people that think, you know, I might accidentally get into heaven. But you don't make it to heaven by accident. You don't become a Christian by accident. You become a Christian on purpose. You purpose in your heart to accept Christ and his work and commit your life to Christ and claim the promises of God's word. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to make the choice. Nobody can make the choice for you. Nobody can force you to choose Jesus. But I still believe that people have a free will and they can choose if they'll accept Christ, if they'll live for Christ, if they won't live for Christ. I believe you have a choice. This gospel that's going out, that you don't have a choice. You have to be saved. Why would God want people like that to follow him? He gives you a choice. Why do you think he uses phrases like Joshua when he stood that day and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I remember vividly the experience in my life when I chose Jesus to be my Savior. He stood before me. There was a road before me that led to life, and there was a road that led to destruction. And I was at the crossroads, and I had to make a choice. I'm so glad that I chose Jesus. You'll never regret the choice that you make in following the Lord. And I'll say this, nobody will be a Christian against your will. You say, now wait a minute, God's sovereign. He can make you do anything. Yes, he's so sovereign that he gave you a will to choose, and he won't break his word over his will. His word stands over his will. You say, well, how can you prove that? Well, it's the will of the Father that none should perish, but that all should come under repentance. Is that true? Is that in your Bible? It's in mine. It's the will of the Father that none should perish, but that all should come under repentance. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody come under repentance? No, they don't come under repentance. There's more people die lost than saved. You know why? His word says, even though it's his will for you to be saved, he said, but I have given you this will that you can choose me to follow me. That's your will. That's your determination. And I think if we have learned anything over these past few weeks, I think we ought to understand that God wants us to lean on him and look to him and love him. He doesn't want children that doesn't love him and doesn't want to follow him. We have to come and say, Lord, I know that I'm not worthy of it. I know that I'm not deserving of it, but I make a conscious choice to follow you, Jesus. So it involves a choice. Then in Antioch, the disciples were there for a whole year, studying, discipling. At the end of the year, they were called Christians. Now, why did it take a year? It didn't take a year for them to believe. What it was it took a year for them to get the old false religions out of them and to understand what he was teaching in his word. So every Christian has to face a choice. And every Christian not only has a choice, but you had a change. They changed. Antioch, at the end of the year, they weren't the same people that they were when it started. Is there anybody in this crowd tonight or anybody on live stream that you could give a hearty amen to the fact you're not the person that you used to be? There's been a change in your life. Oh, I'm about to have a fit tonight. God changes people. Oh, bless his name. He makes a change. He changes homes. He changes lives. He changes everything. He changes the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we love, the things that we do. He changes us completely. There's been a change in us since Jesus comes into our heart. The change that this world needs only can come through Jesus. There's a change. You're sitting by or near people tonight that if you knew them before they knew Jesus, you probably wouldn't sit by them tonight. And there's some of you, you wouldn't sit by anybody anyway because you hated everybody. And you couldn't get along with nobody. And no wonder you were miserable. You were in sin. You didn't have the love of God in you. But then came that glorious experience where God takes out this old hard heart and gives us a heart of flesh and tenders our heart and makes us soft and helps you love people you didn't think you could ever love and do things you didn't think you could ever do. There is a change when Jesus comes in. So every Christian has to make a choice. Every Christian has to have a change. But now hear me. Every Christian will face some challenges. Now he didn't say that they weren't a Christian because they suffered. See, you got to get this through your mind. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, they're going to be suffering in life. And not all suffering is physical suffering. Sometimes the emotional suffering that people go through is far worse than the physical suffering that people go through. There's people in this congregation tonight that you went through things as a child that nobody knows except you and the other parties involved and the Lord himself. But yet, it left you with emotional damage that you've carried for years and years and years. And you face some challenges through that. And it's not a question of will you suffer. We all suffer in different ways at different times. Thank God we don't all suffer at the same time. But Christian, non-Christian, the world is filled with people that go through suffering. Suffering is a part of life. It's not God's will. It wasn't God's will. But when sin came, the curse came. And when the curse came, suffering came with the curse. So now people are suffering everywhere you look. You don't have to look very far to find people that's suffering and hurting. Moment of time can change everything so quickly. Hurting people, suffering people. It doesn't say that you won't suffer. But evidently, a Christian must suffer in a different way than what a non-Christian does. Because he said, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. So there must be something different about our suffering. What's different about our suffering? I tell you what's different about our suffering. Our suffering says, no matter what I'm going through, it's not going to last forever. Our suffering says weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Our suffering says you'll never keep your foot on my neck, for Jesus shall overcome you and give me strength and give me glory. Our suffering says when we get to the place that we know nothing else, we still know Jesus. Our dear friend to this church, Brother Roger Duncan, has been suffering in an unbelievable way. His mind has been coming and going. And Sunday night when I left the pulpit and went home, the first thing that I did, I got a beautiful, beautiful text from his family. And they said, it's amazing. Hoy went in, and Hoy's been going through a lot of things right now. When he went in, he was visiting with his dad there in the hospital. Roger had some toes removed, and he's not doing well at all. And he'd been suffering and not really coherent much with some of the mental things that he's going through. But Hoy went in, and for some reason, he turned his phone on. And when he went in, Roger, you could hardly understand him. But I didn't have to listen but about 10 seconds till I knew what he was doing. He was quoting scripture and he was waving his hand toward God and he was talking about how God would not fail him. I tell you, we'll go through suffering, but it's not going to last forever. After we get to a place where that we suffer for a while, it may go on for a little while, but it works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And God eventually steps in and says, that's enough. I'm going to relieve the suffering. Yes, we suffer sometimes. That relief comes in different ways. I was at the funeral home Sunday afternoon, funeral home Monday, funeral home again on another funeral on Tuesday. I was at the funeral home today, another funeral tomorrow of one of our church family, one right after another. But I thought of how families have suffered. One dear lady, Pam, I don't mean to embarrass your family, but I stood there by her family yesterday in the cemetery, and her family, I said, what did she pass from? And the family began to cry and said, she died from a broken heart, we believe. Said she was in the nursing home and none of us could see her for weeks and weeks and weeks, and she thought that nobody cared for her anymore and nobody could get to her anymore. But thank God, Jamie, you led her to the Lord in Columbus, Ohio, in Riverside Hospital, and the Lord finally said, don't you worry about it. I'll bear you up and take care of you. And God said, that's enough suffering. Dave went through a lot of suffering, but come that final day that he was on this earth, the Lord said, I'm going to give him the greatest relief he'll ever have. I'm taking him from this world to a better place, to a place where suffering will never come again. I can promise you, the only thing that matters then is that you are a Christian. Now we suffer because they're gone, but we rejoice because we know we'll see them again. Suffering. So a Christian, they had a choice. They did. They had a choice. You had a choice. You're a Christian, you had to make the choice. Not only did you have a choice, but you had a change. Not only that, but you know how to face a challenge. All of this, someone said, this has been so challenging. Yes, it is challenging. And yes, a lot of people have suffered. I think of Chuck. Chuck's dear wife had a stroke, and it's left her so that she's been dependent on him. And I thank God for the caregivers. And I remember the day, Chuck, that you called me when they turned you away from the facility and said, you can't go in. And Chuck was sobbing. He said, Pastor, we got to do something. They don't understand. I've got to see her. I've got to get there. Chuck, I am so sorry you couldn't get there. Brother, if I could have pulled any string anywhere, I would have done it for you. I felt weak because all I could do was pray. And I heard this over and over again from so many of our church family. But notwithstanding, the Lord's been with her. And the Lord's been with you. And do you know what that does? That just means when we get together, we cherish it so much more. The challenges come, but God sees us through every challenge. You got to make a choice. We all have to make a choice. Years ago, down in the swamps in the south, there was a family that lived right on the edge of the swamps, had one little boy. The dad would sit that little boy down and tell him all the time, whatever you do, you don't wander from our yard. You stay on the yard. It's dangerous in the swamps. You get in the swamps, you'll get turned around. You won't know where you're at. And you can die. And death is for keeps. So you listen to dad. You listen to mom. The little boy, being like all other little boys, one day got intrigued by something, and it lured him into the swamps. When they realized that he wasn't there, they got frantic. The dad started searching. They called the neighbors in. They called the law in. People were searching everywhere for that little boy and couldn't find him. Got to be about dark, and the local police said, you know, probably we ought to call off the search because it's too dangerous to be in the swamps at night. The sun's setting. We don't have much time left. The dad said, we can't stop looking. He said, I'm sorry, but we have to wait till daylight. They thought the dad was upset because he ran to his truck. And when he got in his truck, he took off as fast as he could, going to the little village, little town that was close by. And several minutes later, he came back. And by that time, it's dark. It's so dark. And the dad gets up in the back of the truck. What he'd done, he'd gone into town, found a couple locations, and he found the biggest PA set that he could find. And he found the biggest spotlight that he could find. He found a way to get power to that big spotlight and that big PA. And he turned that spotlight on. And he turned to the south and he started calling out, son, it's your daddy. If you hear my voice, just come to the light. Come to the light. Son, do you hear me? It's okay. The light's not going out. I'll leave it on. If you hear my voice, you come to my voice and you come to the light. He did that for several minutes to the south, and then he turned to the north and he did the same thing. Several minutes later, he turned to the east and he did the same thing. Then to the west and he did the same thing. Everyone was crying, trying to get him to stop. This will never work. But suddenly, after 2.5 hours, the little boy, weary and tired, stumbled out of the swamp. The dad went over and hugged him. And he said, Daddy, I did what you said. I came to your voice and I ran to the light. There's a choice you have to make. Come to the light. Hear the Heavenly Father's voice. You can be a Christian, but you have to come to God on His terms and His way and His means. It's not what I think. It's what God says. So the question is, are you a Christian? I can't make you one and you can't make yourself one. It takes the Lord to become a Christian. But thank God He still saves people. Amen.